They resent you quoting scripture to them. They don't want to hear the word of God. They want to edit and to tailor the word of God to what culture demands, what culture wants. You watch out for them and be strong in scripture. If you don't know God's word, then you're going to be a meal for them. But if you know the word of God, you may pluck a brand from the burning.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of James. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Faith Beyond Words is the message Pastor Rick is sharing today from James chapter 2.
Acts chapter 6, there was a great need in Jerusalem amongst the believers. And at that time, there was a mixture of Christians that were Hellenized. That means they spoke the Greek. They came mostly from territories outside of Jerusalem that were under heavy Gentile influence. But they were Jewish, or at this time, they were believers who were ethnically Jewish. And then there were the Jerusalem Jews who sort of looked down on anyone else that was not one of them. And the church, in the midst of this poverty, decided to establish what we would today call a soup kitchen or a pantry. They wanted to feed these folks. That created a big problem. And the problem came in, well, the Jewish Christians, the Jerusalem Christians are getting their share, but the Hellenized Jews are being left out. This was never the work of the church. This is the work of individuals. And when it became the church's responsibility, she got her eyes off of being centered on Christ, and now she was centered on humanity. This sounds harsh, but it is not. It's actually the other way around. But we've been conditioned to think this way. I don't know that a week goes by where Jason doesn't get a phone call of someone saying, "Do you pay phone bills? Do you give out money?" I'm just one after another going right down the list in the phone book of churches, because sometimes they'll call right back and ask the same question. They got on the wrong line. That's a low view of the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. They're not saying, "Teach me to fish." They're saying, "Just give me fish and get out of my face." We're not to applaud that behavior. The house of God is not a welfare institution. It's much more than that. But there are things that come out that are good for humanity, that help. And I have to take time on this, lest we all feel guilty for not doing enough. Because what is the first thing we tend to do when someone has a need? Reach in our wallet and throw money at it. Never mind how harmful that might be. Oftentimes, in our society, you're just supporting a drug habit or some other substance abuse, not well thought out. And we want to encourage the believer to be careful, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, there are times in the human experience when matters become extreme and the church does need to be very much a part of meeting these needs, such as extreme poverty, as you know, look at the Dark Ages in Europe, the extreme poverty, and that's not just there, other places too, and other times in history, and times of war, when a place has been ravaged by armies or bombs. The church does need to step up and get involved. Or some great catastrophe, a tsunami, an earthquake, or some disaster. Those are extreme situations. And the body of Christ does need to rally at those times and come to the need. And not just, well, we just do Bible studies here, but we really don't care about human needs. So we do need to make a distinction between genuine need and prioritize them. I'm all for soup kitchens, but I think they should have Bible studies too. They should not go without the word of God. To center the church on humanity is to move her from being centered on God. And that is just what Satan wants. We can do them both. And in this society, we're not faced with extreme poverty, as was Christ in the days that he walked, when there were beggars everywhere. There weren't the social programs that we have today. There were not the jobs available that we have today. Or if they were, many folks, their physical condition was so poor, they could not work, and it rendered them, caused them to beg for their living. And even that was corrupted by many. But if we stop trying to get Christianity to forget about the salvation of souls, we've missed the point. Matthew's gospel, we read about Jesus being tempted. This might illustrate it for us all. Now, when the tempter came to him, that is, Satan came to Christ, he said, Satan speaking, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Not bread alone. We do need bread. It's clear. We are still to care for each other. But in that case, Satan was trying to get him to emphasize human needs above the will of God. Matthew 25, Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." I've long had a heart for orphanages, but we really don't have any in this country. They're so regulated, it is almost impossible to make a difference. And yet, we have brothers and sisters who have orphanages overseas that aren't bogged down by regulation. And to contribute to them does make an impact. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but I am saying when I see a human need, I take it to the Lord and I ask him, what's my role here? What am I supposed to do? I can't feed everybody. I can't solve every need. And I'm not going to walk around guilty, feeling guilty because of that. What I have to do, lest I do become guilty, is think it through before the Lord and look, see what I can do. For me, personally, God has put the emphasis in my life to pastor the word of God, precept upon precept. But that, again, does not mean that I am exempt from supporting those in need. God will bring them our way when it is our turn. At least I can say he's done that in my life. Well, we do have other verses here to look at, but I want to pause for a moment and remind us all that there are a growing number of faux Christians in our society, and with them, there are those counterfeit churches that accommodate them. They resent you quoting scripture to them. They don't want to hear the word of God. They want to edit and to tailor the word of God to what culture demands, what culture wants. You watch out for them and be strong in scripture. If you don't know God's word, then you're going to be a meal for them. But if you know the word of God, you may pluck a brand from the burning. They will call you self-righteous and judgmental for simply looking to obey the Lord. It is pathetic, but it is real. And you must learn to stand up against them. The purpose of teaching precept upon precept and line upon line is to save sinners, is to make Christians strong enough to be used by the Holy Spirit to get people into heaven. With that will come the good deeds. With that will come the ministry to those who genuinely are in need and not those who are just looking to live off of the hard work of others. The old school word, or the old theological word, is antinomianism. Lawlessness. I'm a Christian, but I am lawless. Then you are not a Christian. And they will, again, resent it, but you better stand up to them if you want to be used by God outside the walls of the church. And so the weight of God's word covers everything. It covers having a faith that will do for those in genuine need, both spiritually and physically, and that's my point for bringing these things up. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, Paul warned against trying to use works to get saved, again, spiritually. James wars against saying you're a believer but doing nothing with the faith that you have. Big talk and no action. Again, faith is not a ticket to inaction, as some actually tend to believe by their actions. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, verse 18, you have to catch it, that when he says, someone will say, you have faith, but I have works. That ends his example. He comments now on that. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You cannot say, well, I'm just a scripture specialist. That's all I do is I read the Bible and I go bless people. Nor can you say, well, I don't read the Bible. I just go around, you know, handing out food or money or whatever people need. Both of those are wrong. Both of those fall far short of what God wants. Grace is the balance of the two as the needs present themselves. And so he says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Concrete, not abstract. Our faith is not a philosophy. And it is to show up in how we live. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor. And then he said, go out into all the world. That balance, coming to Christ spiritually and then serving him physically. Faith is something others can see because of the invisible thing that holds it up. They go together. Hebrews 11, speaking of Moses, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That relationship with Christ is primary, but if we are not careful, it will be stunted. He said, I will show you my faith by my works. What if Noah got the word of God concerning the flood and never picked up a tool to do anything about it? He would have perished with everyone else. You say, Pastor, you're preaching to the choir. We're on board with this. Yeah, but we need to hear it again anyway. We need to meditate on these things. I was thinking last night, James, I don't know. Is James, the letter of James, one of my favorite books of the scripture? And initially I said no, and then I got to thinking, be hearers of the word, not doers only. He who, you know, leads a sinner to Christ covers a multitude. I begin to think of all the theology in this little letter. And it's then, what is it that causes my first reaction to say, nah? Because James is demanding. And my flesh doesn't want a demand put on it. My faith wants to hear, God loves you. Just you be happy. But the Holy Spirit says, there's work to do when you come to God. And if you don't do their work, you won't lead people to God. There's a part of me that misses those days in the workplace before I became a pastor, when I got to share the gospel with unbelievers, when I got to take them to task, when they said, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. And I love that one because I'd slam them so hard they'd never forget it and be foolish enough to say that again. And then do the work of trying to lead them to the truth. Or there would be those, well, how come you Christians do this? And how come Christians do that? And setting that one straight. I miss those days. But God has called me to do this. This is what? To get Christians so familiar with Scripture, so familiar with the Word, so moved by what they hear, by what they are familiar with, that they actually do something. And so it's not just one person in the workplace preaching the truth. It's a congregation of believers doing it. And I hope I am fiercely protective against dumb Christianity that simply wants its salvation and sit in the pew and sing songs and do nothing else. I hope we're all like that. By faith, Noah built the ark. Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Both the belief in God and the action that comes out of that. But here it says that he condemned the world. How did he do that? Every time the world saw that ark, every time they heard the noise of a tree being dropped or a hammer swung, it was a testimony to what God was warning. And those who did not heed, when the waters came, it was too late. Not too much unlike our role today. The echo of the tools we swing, the preaching that we do, that is to be heard by the world. It is always right to do good. It is always right to preach the truth when given the chance. Verse 19, he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This is one of those other verses. Where would we be without this? James giving us this. It's a sensible claim, that's all. When someone says, I believe in God, I believe there's one God, that's a sensible thing to say. But it's not enough. There are many that believe in God in the same way that you might believe in calling 911 when there's an emergency. There are those that treat God that way. He's just a 911 operator. When there's an emergency, you pray to him. When there's no emergency, you don't have to be bothered. That is very sad. It's not how it is, but that is something we should tell the unbeliever. Let me ask you, you believe in God? You said you believe in God. You don't have anything else but that. Everything else was guessing. Let me ask you, when there's an emergency in your life, what do? You pray to God. Is he just a 9/11 operator to you? No offense to our 9/11 operators. We certainly need them. But to treat God that way is wrong. He says even the demons believe. So just to say I believe that there's one God, well, you know, demons believe that. And they are the epitome of evil, but they get it. And there's more to the story than just that. They can't get away from God. They can't dismiss him. They know he is real. And they tremble, James says. Clearly, they believe more than many humans. They have a physical reaction because the dread of judgment is upon them without solution. That's not so with humanity. There is a solution. With the demons, God is not philosophical. He is real. It is physical. They are moved and they are shaken. And so, is it not crazy to acknowledge God as being divine and superior, omnipotent, and then not care a lick for what displeases him or what pleases him, as the case may be, positive or negative, however you want to look at it. This is sermon material for the workplace. This is sermon material for those who God will bring your way. You can't preach any truth to someone that God has not brought to you. That won't work. They're shut down to the gospel. Even Jesus Christ, when he walked, he couldn't save everyone. There were those that hated him, plotted his murder, and then pulled it off. But it's the ones you can reach. And you can't find them without God. He brings them. But why should he bring them when it's not pressed on our hearts? Why should he bring them when we are not ready for action? When we've left our weapons in the tent and we're just out for a stroll down by the river. The demons tremble at the knowledge of God because there's power in our faith. They are very well aware of this. They take him seriously. Mark's gospel, this is what the demons said to Christ. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So the demons, again, they know who Christ is. We have a world of people that don't. We have whole churches that don't. What are we going to do about it? I know what I'm going to do about it. I'm not saying I get all the results I want, but I know what I'm going to do about this. I'm going to stay stirred and moved. And when I feel those clouds of drudgery coming, I'm not going to submit to them. I'm going to stay focused on why I am in this world, no matter what mood I am in, all the way till I am out of this world. And so should every believer, I believe. And so their belief in the existence of God brought them dread. But dread is not enough. And when you share your faith with God, with unbelievers, you share the faith of Christ with unbelievers, if you find that they are being moved by what you are saying, don't let them off the hook. Get them to come to the cross, to confess their sins. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet we have churches out there that have been told by Satan, don't preach the word of God. Don't preach precept upon precept, line upon line. What we need you to do is talk about humanity, how everybody is feeling this morning. Do creative and catchy little things that everybody can grin at and applaud. Whatever you do, do not convict, rebuke, and exhort according to the scripture. And what the pastor is supposed to do, you better be doing too. And if you're doing it, he better be doing it. A true friend of God is one who has a bond and friendship with Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As the years have passed by in my Christian walk, I am less and less comfortable with referring to Jesus as Jesus and more comfortable with referring to him as Jesus Christ the Lord. Anybody can have the name Jesus, but they can't be the Christ. There's only one Christ the Lord. That's not a rebuke to you if you have not that conviction. I'm not trying to lay that on you. I'm just sharing with you where I have what I've come to. Verse 20 of James chapter 2. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's pretty strong language. Do you want to know, O foolish man? Some of our Greek scholars say that means those who are empty-headed. That's what how that phrase would have been received by that congregation. So it would have been read out into the church. But you empty-headed ones, don't you know that faith without works is dead? Talk is just not enough. Seldom is. If you were, again, accused of being a Christian, would it be accurate? Would there be something to base that on? Well, why do you think I'm a Christian? Some of you have had this experience. You've been in the workplace or somewhere, and someone's come up to you and said, how come you're not like the rest of us? Well, there's something about you a little different. And I don't mean your hairstyle or something. I don't have that problem. But there should be something about us that ain't like everybody who is not walking with Christ. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Abraham, the great pioneer of the faith, the Jews held him in the highest esteem, and that he references him as our father is another indication that this is a Jewish audience, ethnic-wise, and that helps to understand what's going on in the story, why the letter is as it is. And Abraham did not only believe God existed, but he acted on what he believed. And that is one of the reasons why he's now bringing him up. I am encouraged by Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Thanks for joining us today as we took a deeper look into the book of James here on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're blessed to bring you God's Word with each broadcast. If you'd like more information or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. If you've been blessed by this program, we'd love to hear from you. When you visit the website, simply click on the Contact Us link at the top of the page and leave us a message. That website again is crossreferenceradio.com. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of James, right here on Cross Reference Radio.